Good evening once again. We are going to continue 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with the objective of finishing it up tonight, finishing up that chapter. And if I don't, we're just going to move on to chapter 3 on Sunday. So this is last chance. You got comments or questions about 2 Thessalonians 2, get them in early because tonight is it. So we're going to finish that up. Before we begin, I've asked Brother Gary Hammer if he would to lead us in an opening prayer. So if you would, let's bow.
Would you pray with me? Kind Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for every blessing you give us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to study from it. We pray that you would be with Clint tonight as he teaches this class. Help him to spark our minds and our hearts to think and meditate on your word. And may we gather those things that you would have us to get from your word this evening. Help us, Father, as a group of your people, to always be about doing your will, and especially to study your word daily, as you would have us do. We know that there are those that aren't able to be here tonight. We pray that you would be with them, help them to return. Please forgive us when we sin, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, Gary. All right. As always, if you have a comment, it's more than a word or two, please wait. We'll get a mic to you. If you got a word or two answer or a comment, shout it out and I'll repeat it. But we want to make sure everybody can hear you. Those at home, those listening to this later, those in the back, whatever. So please help us with that. I appreciate that. I'm not going to go back and rehash the earlier part of chapter 2 because we've spent three class periods talking about this man of lawlessness, man of sin. If you missed the classes or whatever, they're recorded, go back and pick it up, or talk to me after, but I'm not going to rehash much of that tonight. What I want to do is pick up around verse 10, and again, with the goal of finishing up the chapter tonight. So if you would, read with me. Actually, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9 that kind of flows into verse 10, and then read through the rest of the chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. All right, so just to put all this again in perspective, we spent the last few classes talking about this man of lawlessness in the earlier part of the chapter, this and what was holding him back and all those things. And as he finishes up that topic there, or talking about those things, he talks about this idea of this every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So we've talked about these verses a couple times, verses 10, 11, and 12. Verse 11, for this reason God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie. And verse 12, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So I just want to spend a few minutes here in these three verses and talk about this concept of loving the truth, or what happens when we don't love the truth. Anybody want to take a wild guess at the word that's translated love here when it says they perish because they refuse to love the truth? Which Greek word are we talking about? 25% chance. It's the one we talk about all the time. Agape. Okay. That is the one that's used here. This is not a warm, fuzzy kind of love. This is not a familial kind of love, like you love your brother or your parents or your children. This is agape love. And when we talk about agape love, What do we call agape love? I thought I heard it. What kind of love is agape love? Unconditional. Thank you. Okay. This is not hard stuff, guys. Just making sure you're awake. Unconditional love. So when we talk about unconditional love, what does that mean? In a couple words.
No matter what.
No matter what. Okay, great. Thank you. So I won't put you on the spot here, but I want to make sure we understand what we're talking about. And when we talk about loving the truth that way, that's what I want to spend a few minutes talking about. Do we love the truth unconditionally? And if we do, what does that mean that we're going to do? Okay, that's my question. When we love something or someone unconditionally, how do we treat it? What do we do to it, for it, with it? Just shout it out. Put them first, okay? We put them first. So think about it in terms of your children, right? I mean, I said it's not a familial kind of love, but we do, don't we love our children unconditionally? Most of us do. Maybe some of you don't. I don't know. But we tend to love our children unconditionally no matter what. We put them first, right? We put them ahead of ourselves. And if we don't, something's wrong, right? If we put ourselves ahead of our children in any shape or form, people are going to look down upon that, right? They would say, what is this guy doing? Why is he doing that? Why is he so selfish, right? Okay, so we put them first. What else? Spend time with it, right? If I don't ever spend a minute with my son, would you say I loved him unconditionally? No, you would think something's wrong. So do we spend time with the Word? If we love it unconditionally, I think we will. What else? Put it first, spend time with it. What else do you do for your kids? Take care of them. Right? We protect them, right? We build this hedge around them. We defend them. All these words came to my mind. I don't know if they come to yours, but when I think about what I do for my children or my wife or anything that I love unconditionally, I put it above all else. I spend time with them. I put them first. I protect them. I take care of them. I provide for them. All of these things. So as I'm thinking about this concept of loving the truth, am I doing that? Am I putting it first? Am I spending time with it? Am I standing up for it? Am I, you know, protecting it? You know, it's honor, so to speak. When somebody falsely accuses your child of something, what do you do? Well, we come guns blazing, right? We're going to defend that at all costs because it's their honor, it's their dignity, it's their reputation. Do we do that when we hear somebody talk falsely about the truth? Do we stand up for that? Do we defend that? Do we come guns blazing again to defend that, the honor of the truth? Anything else? Okay. Okay. We sacrifice for it. We may not always want to do what it demands, but we may sacrifice self a little bit to be able to comply with it, right? I think that's well said. Thank you, Mike. So we got Harvey over here if you want to catch him, Joe. Are you hollered out? Okay. Uh-huh. Okay, so no matter what happens, we sacrifice, we put out for them, you know, we do everything we can to try to put them first and try to prepare them for life and godliness, hopefully, and then sometimes they flush that down the toilet, right? And what do? Like Harvey said, we still pray for them, we still love them, we still want them to do what's right, no matter what, even though some hope that they may come back, right? And we'll get to that, we'll talk about that a little bit later here in this chapter about hope and about comfort. As he wraps up the chapter, that's what he leaves them with, is that idea of this eternal comfort, eternal hope, and wanting them to be strengthened for those reasons. Okay, so just to say, when we talk about truth, because the opposite of that, right, if we don't love the truth, then we will perish. And that's what this scripture teaches us, and that's what Paul is saying to them. because they didn't love the truth, they are perishing. Because they failed to love the truth and so be saved. So we understand that concept, that phrase of loving the truth. I just wanted to make sure we took some time and actually thought about it in those terms. If I ask the question, raise your hand if you love the truth, every hand's going to go up. But then if I ask the question, how much time did you spend in it this week? What are your answers going to be? And you don't have to tell me. But mine should probably be more than it was. And chances are yours might should have been more than it was. Did you defend the word this week? Did you love the word? Yes, I love the word. Did you defend the word this week? Maybe, maybe not. Did you put it first this week? You see the question? You see the point? Do we really love the truth? Because in the verses that he says here, verses 10, 11, and 12, he kind of paints a picture of what's going to happen if we don't. And let's just spend just a couple minutes there. I guess one other that I had on my notes here that I didn't hear come up, but don't we show off our kids? No matter how other people think about them, we show them off, right? Oh, look what he did. Look what she did. Look how great she is or how pretty she is. Whatever. We brag about our children. We want others to know about it. Did you do that with the word this week? Did you show it off? Did you tell anybody about it? Did you share it with anybody? If not, do you love the truth? Okay, so he says a few things here that I think are important. If we don't love the truth, what's going to happen? And just 4 points, and I kind of took these from a commentary I was looking at. I just thought it was interesting the way that he broke it down, so I'm going to shamelessly steal from him tonight. But 4 quick points from this. One, if we don't love the truth, we're going to be deceived. It says in verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. Powerful delusion is this idea of being deceived. Go to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 6 with me just for a minute. Talking about this idea of loving the truth. A couple verses I just want to look at. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 6. Talking about how much we should cherish the word and pay attention to the word. It says in Proverbs 4 and verse 6, do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Just again, this idea of loving the word, loving the truth, and putting it first. And then turn to John chapter 3. We know John chapter 3 and verse 16 very well. It talks about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Verse 17 there says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he does not believe in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Do we believe truth? And if not, we will not be saved, is what is talked about here in this verse. So it talks about this delusion, this deception that God will send them. You may remember Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13 both record this, where Jesus himself said that many will come in my name, many will claim that I am the Christ, and many will deceive, and they will deceive many by doing that. So that is this deception. And so when we talk about that concept again, that is where we are headed if we don't love the truth enough to do something about it, to do something with it. I go back to a class that I taught at the old building, if you were around for that. I taught a class there about other religions. And I was a young buck at the time, and I thought I was figuring everything out. And I had this zeal at the time that I wanted to teach everybody that believed something wrong. And I wanted to be able to talk to a Baptist on common ground. I wanted to know what the Baptist believed so I could talk to a Baptist. And I wanted to know what a Methodist believed so I could talk to a Methodist. And I was on this kick. And I was trying to learn as much as I could, which led me to teach this class because I thought everybody needed to know all this stuff about what all these other religions believe. And a wise man told me, I won't tell you his name because you wouldn't believe me if I said he was wise, and because you know how I feel about him. But he said, you don't have to know everything about every other religion. You want to know how to teach somebody that believes something different? What do you got to know? You got to know the truth. That's all you got to know. You don't have to know why or what Catholics believe. You don't have to know why or what Muslims believe. And it hit me like a ton of bricks right between the eyes and just completely knocked me off of this path I was on to try to figure all this stuff out. I just need to study this, learn this. And it doesn't matter what they believe, right? And so but the problem is, if we don't love the truth that way and we don't spend our time in it, then when these lies come along, we will be deceived by them. And that's what it's talking about here. If we don't love the truth, we will be deceived. So going back to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, it talks about God sending them this powerful delusion. We've talked about that in some detail already, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time there. But again, just to kind of outline this concept, we don't love the truth, we'll be deceived. If we don't love the truth, we will believe a lie as if it were the truth. And haven't we seen that happen? People who maybe once did believe the truth, but they didn't love it enough to put it first. They didn't love it enough to fight for it. They didn't love it enough to spend time in it. And then they were led away and believed something that was false. They believed a lie. We can probably all name people that we grew up with going to church, or maybe they were a preacher, or they were an elder, or they were just somebody that we looked up to. There was a guy and his wife when I was a kid at Eastside growing up, and this guy and his wife taught my Bible class, or I think they taught my Bible class as a couple. They went to Russia, and they were teaching the gospel in Russia, and they were doing all this stuff, and I don't think either one of them set foot in a church building in 20-plus years now. They completely went astray and believed some lie and left the faith completely after devoting so much time and their own money and their efforts into this. And you can all tell stories like that because they didn't love the truth enough to stick with it and to defend it and to spend time in it. If we don't love the truth, we'll be deceived. If we don't love the truth, we will believe it a lie as if it were the truth. He says in verse 12, "And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness." Some translations are talking about finding pleasure in unrighteousness. And think about that idea of not loving the truth to the extent that we find pleasure in doing wrong. You know anybody that's found pleasure doing wrong? That person doesn't love the truth. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into that. And then lastly, as he said in the beginning of verse 12 there, "And so that all will be condemned." If we don't love the truth, we're going to be judged by the truth. And that is not anything that we want to be found on the wrong side of. And just as he said back in chapter 1 of this very same book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony." Do you love the truth? If not, why not? What are we going to do about it? Questions, comments through verse 12. That was really all I was planning to say there, but I just wanted to point that out before we moved on. Okay, so then in our remaining few minutes, then let's talk about verses 13 through 17. We won't go into huge detail on any of these, just so that we can try to get through it. But if you have a comment or question, please let us know. Verse 13, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." Start out there with the concept of ought again. James talked about that and what the word ought means, and this debt here, this owing that we have. Paul says, "We owe you these things." And we ought to thank God for you. Brothers, again, the concept that we've talked about over and over again, this relationship that Paul had with him. He called people brother in almost all of his writings. And I think sometimes we just kind of skim right over that and just, you know, it's just brethren. But I think there's more to it than that when we talk about Paul, when we look at the things that he has said within these letters with the relationship that he had with them. So he says, "We ought to thank God for you." Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, if you want to flip there quickly, I won't spend a lot of time. But in Romans chapter 8, a similar passage there where Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." Why? because your faith is being reported all over the world. And we saw that same kind of sentiment with Paul talking to the Thessalonians in both letters here, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, his love for them, his appreciation for them because of their love then for the truth. So he says, we ought to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So belief in the truth is a key part of this, like we just talked about in verses 10 through 12. But it talks about him from the beginning, God chose you. In some translations there, I think, add the phrase as his first fruits. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So a similar parallel passage here, this idea of receiving salvation, it's from Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ. But he talks about the idea of it being from the beginning God chose you. And some people get hung up on this, right? In Ephesians chapter 1, some people get hung up on the idea of, you know, he chose you, he predestined you. Let's not make this more than it is. What does it mean when it says he called you from the beginning, or he chose you from the beginning to be saved? How do we reconcile that in a few words? Okay, plan of salvation. Who did he call? He called everybody, but when we talk about those who are called or those who are chosen, who does that include? Okay, the ones that believe, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5 there, beginning in verse 8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. A lot of people just want to stop when they read the word all there. He became the source of eternal salvation for all, period. That's what everybody wants to tell you. But that's not what it says. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So as L.R. said, he called us through the plan of salvation. He called us through this master plan that he had for us to serve him and obey him and submit to him. And that's how we are called and how we are chosen. And we've talked about that in previous classes. So I won't belabor that too much. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, though. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. We see here the idea of being chosen, where he called them God's elect in verse 1, who have been chosen, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That same phrase of sanctifying work of the Spirit is what we see here also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, we talked about this at great length. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. And we talked about that idea of being set apart, right? Something special, set apart for God. And so this talks about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has done his part and has put things in motion that will help us then get to where God wants us to be. Verse 14 says, he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls it the gospel. Paul here calls it our gospel. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ in other places. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, again there, Paul calls it our gospel. He says there, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, it calls it there the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 12. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened the door for me, he goes on to talk there. But the same gospel, he calls it our gospel, calls it the gospel of Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, calls it the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Same message, just called different things, but we understand again that this is how he calls us. We're called through that gospel. And then lastly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. And I think we may have looked at these the other day. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3, says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." This is the gospel, again, that he has called us by. Even if it is veiled to those who are perishing then. So he says he has called you through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just an interesting phrase there. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And we could talk all night about this idea of sharing in the glory of Jesus Christ. But just look at a couple verses. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul there writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And isn't that an interesting thing to think about? He says in verse 19, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." And he goes on to describe that. But Paul says, what we're going through right now is not even going to compare with what it's going to be like when we're revealed, talking about this sharing in the glory again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, if you'll turn there with me. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Again, Paul writing, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." If you could describe what that's going to be like, I'd love for you to do that for me. I don't know that anybody can, but to think about it and to picture that and to hear Paul talk about it, that's, you know, talk about sharing in the glory of Christ and becoming like him in that sense. It's just a concept that I struggle to fathom. I don't know about you, but to be like him in that way and to be transformed to be like him. One thing that I was looking at was this idea of this love that, you know, God calls everybody, right? God loves everyone. John 3 and verse 16. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. But then he talks about, Paul talks about it, Peter talks about it, others talk about this idea of being called and how that kind of sets us apart, makes us, gives us more value in a sense because we have obeyed and we have become something because Christ, you know, if you read 1 Peter, it talks about that. But it gives us this idea of being valuable or having value. And it's kind of a special kind of love. I thought it was an interesting verse in Jude, only one chapter in Jude, verse 21. This special kind of relationship. And it talks about being in God's love. In Jude, verse 21, it says, "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." So as Paul kind of concludes again this section, talking about this idea of a special relationship with him and this special love with him and sharing in this glory. And again, it's for those who obey, as we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. All right. So it says then in verse 15, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." So we see again this concept coming back up. Paul had talked about earlier on in this chapter, if you remember, this idea of not becoming easily unsettled, verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So we talked about that in I'd say, great detail about these possible forgeries or false reports or false prophecies, as they still had the gifts at that time. So he reminds them again, so then what? So we'll see the idea here in verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm. So then what? Well, because of the things that he just said in verses 13 and 14, this love that we have from God, this being chosen by him from the beginning, this being saved, this being sanctified, this belief of the truth, him having called us through his gospel, This idea of sharing in the Lord Jesus Christ, or sharing in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, because of all of that, stand firm, right? Just like we started out the chapter, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed, now he says to stand firm. And we talked about that a little bit the other day. We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think, in verse 58. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 8, this is not a new thing that Paul tells them. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, for now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. So in 1 Thessalonians, he's commending them for standing firm in the Lord. Here in 2 Thessalonians, he is encouraging them to continue standing firm in the Lord. So as we looked in 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians, we looked in chapter 15 and verse 58, I think as we were... maybe as we were wrapping up the other day. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then as you're there, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just maybe on the same page there, verse 13, similar concept, where he says here, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. All phrases that we can relate to, all phrases that we can understand. But this idea, again, of standing firm. He talks about, Paul talks about in Ephesians when he deals with the armor of God, about having our feet shod, right? This idea of being ready, this idea of standing firm, having our feet firmly planted, this foundation that Paul talks about quite a bit in the book of Ephesians, being built upon the right foundation. Stand firm. Again, how much time did he get to spend in Thessalonica? Not very much. But he is trying to prepare them and to equip them and to encourage them to stand firm in this. Maybe there's people teaching false things. Maybe there are stories or false accusations or whatever. Encouragement to stand firm. And the same applies to us today, as we can easily be led astray by things that are not true if, like we started out talking about, if we don't love the truth. While you're in 1 Corinthians, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this should be our goal here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, going along with that same idea of sharing in his glory on that day, standing firm, being found blameless, as Paul talked about when he was talking to them earlier on, that they were blameless when they were with them. And again, encouragement for us to be like that. let's see. I didn't go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I skipped over that one. I apologize. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning here in verse 21... it says there, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So we see the reason here behind Paul saying to stand firm. He has put his seal of ownership on us. Again, we have value because of him and not because of anything that we have done. So he tells them here to stand firm, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he says, stand firm then, brothers, and hold on to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Some translations there use the phrase hold on to the traditions versus holding on to the teachings. And maybe that means the same thing, maybe not to you, depending on how you read that. But I think the understanding there is that no matter what it is, it's what Paul told them. Right, Paul, it's what he had shared with them, what he had told them to do, and for them to hold on to that. The teachings that we passed on to you. Again, calling them back to the calling to memory, as he did several times here within the book. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He uses a very similar kind of language. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know this passage very well. It's used quite a bit later on in the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding on to the teachings. Again, some translations there, holding on to the traditions holding on to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Paul took that very seriously. He took that as a role that he was to fulfill, and that was to pass these things on. He took that upon himself, and I'm glad that he did. Down in verse 23 of the same chapter, you know this verse again very well, 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and he goes on. We know that passage. But again, it's Paul saying, I received it, and I passed it on. And now it's your job to take that and to hold on to that, and don't let that get away from you. And we, again, I think we understand that concept, but do you understand the imagery here of standing firm and holding on? I mean, you can put that in a lot of different perspectives, but I kind of picture, you know, being in a spot where you're maybe it's not a stable situation, and you want to make sure you don't slip. I kind of picture, you know, standing on the lip of the Grand Canyon, right? You're going to stand firm there, right? You're going to make sure your feet are in a on solid ground. You've got a good foothold there. You've got a firm grip on that rail or whatever is there. Why? Because it's that important. You don't want to fall. You don't want to slip. You don't want to let it get away. Lots of different imagery there. I guess we could talk about holding on firm to something. You know, you get white knuckled sometimes when you're holding on to something for dear life. Whatever that is for you, you can picture that. That's the idea here. Stand firm and hold on to it for dear life, because it is that important, as we just talked about in the verses preceding. Stand firm, hold on to the teachings that we passed on to you. And then again, he uses the qualifier here of whether by word of mouth or by letter. We haven't made it down this far yet, but in 2 Thessalonians here, chapter 3 and verse 6, he also says there, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to what? To the teaching you received from us." It's important. Paul's calling that to memory, and that we keep that in the forefront of our mind and give it the importance that it deserves. Questions, comments, verses 13, 14, 15. Mr. Mike down here.
Yeah, this is a good text to show that the apostles were guided into all truth even before it was fully recorded. You know, even Peter said that. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Well, if that's the case, why is he writing an epistle? Well, they're writing it down for the record and to remind people. Even Peter says that there might be a remembrance when I'm gone, to have a record of this teaching. So we can look at passages like you're pointing out here to see they had all truth. It just took time to record it as well.
Okay. Yeah, good point. Yeah, you ever forget stuff all the time, right? And the older we get, the worse it gets. And there's reasons for all this stuff to be recorded for us, and reasons for us to be reminded. There's reasons. We just left 1 Corinthians chapter 11 a moment ago where he said, you know, remember the Lord's death. Got mad over here. There's reasons that we do this every Sunday, right? Because if we didn't, we would lose that. We would lose some focus.
Yeah, I think holding fast requires a tremendous amount of faith to the thing that you're holding on to. Like you mentioned earlier, if you're peeking over the Grand Canyon and you're holding on to something, you have a lot of faith that whatever you're holding on to is going to ultimately save you and rescue you. And I can't help but think about, you know, you mentioned earlier about loving the truth. If you're not holding fast to something, you know, that you actually love, what are you holding on to? I think of Hebrews 10 and 23, how he talks about, we tend to use this verse as kind of a proof text why we come to church every time, but in 10:23, he says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." That's what we're holding on to, the promises of God, the faithfulness of God.
I think Stephen's mentioned this in classes before. Our faith is founded in the faithfulness of God. And that's what we're holding on to. That one day, you know, all things will be made better. All things will be made new. All things will have, you know, like you mentioned in Romans 8, this new creation, this new idea that our present suffering doesn't really matter compared to the glories that we're going to have later on. That's what he's telling them to hold on to. That's what he's encouraging them to say, hold on to this, because you're going to go through a lot of persecution and you're going to go through a lot of difficulties and trials. You're going to even get to the point where you're going to have to die. That's what he's saying about love. That's what true love is. Dying for something that you love. I mean, we just talked about it with our kids. We could do anything for our kids, including ourselves.
Right. Yeah, I should have taken it to that level. You're right. I mean, wouldn't we die for our kids if it came to that? Would we die for the truth if it came to that? Great points. And yeah, so we do. We hold on to that because he is faithful. Great, great verse to bring up there in Hebrews chapter 10. I appreciate that. Good comments. Anything else? All right, so we've just got a few minutes left. And so verses 16 and 17, as he kind of wraps this up, I'm not going to go into great detail here about, you know, the emphasis that he uses here, but may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us by his grace, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Anybody want to take a stab at what word means, or is translated loved here? Anybody? It's agape. The same word that we talked about in loving the truth, that's the same way here that God loved us, that Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us. How do we know they loved us? Because he sent his Son, and it says, and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Some translations here talk about eternal comfort, and that's an interesting phrase, and good hope, just as Matt was talking about, something to hold on to, something to look forward to. Going back again to this whole, this man of lawlessness is going to come, he's going to be restrained for a while, then he's going to be let go, but the moral of the story is God's in control. And God is in control of what's holding him back, and God is going to do what he has promised to do, and that is our eternal comfort and our encouragement to hold on again. Again, maybe you're hearing false teachings. Maybe you're hearing rumblings that it's already happened. Maybe you're hearing all these things that we've talked about over the last few classes. But it says, may the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and hope, may he, verse 17, or may they, verse 17, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. There's some translations here talk about this good hope through grace, or established, may you be established in all good works and good words, similar concepts. The idea here is, like Matt said, it's going to be tough. It's going to be a rough road. And who better to give you this encouragement? Who better to give you this comfort? I've tried to encourage you, Paul says. I've tried to comfort you. I've tried to give you everything I can give you. But who can comfort you more than the Lord? The Lord that gave his Son, the Lord that gave his Son for us, the Lord that gave us this eternal hope and this eternal comfort, he is the one that can give us what we need to get through whatever. Go ahead, Ray.
Hey, Clint. You know, I love that phrase, eternal comfort. And when you, the analogies that you make are powerful and they're great. I'm simple-minded, and I think of that in terms of tug-of-war. Who of us hadn't done that? The thing about that is we've got an anchor, and the anchor is Jesus Christ. The thing about tug of war is we're doing that together. And the bad thing, I guess, about that is, and when we think about loving the truth, when we love the truth, we're the only ones that can hold on to that rope. Nobody, you can stand beside me, but you cannot hold my hands to the truth. I am the only one. So it's imperative that we do that. But the phrase eternal comfort, I don't personally understand what I'm fixing to say, but there are people in this room who do. When I think about that verse, I think about 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, when it's talking about David losing a child. In the 23rd verse, it says, "But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" The answer, of course, is no. "But I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Here's what that is. Here's what eternal comfort is. David took comfort in that. He took comfort in the fact that he would be able to go to that departed son. I don't personally know what that is, but I'm going to tell you something. I can imagine what that is. And you talk about eternal comfort, buddy, that's eternal comfort. I took too much time.
No, you're fine. Amen. Appreciate the comment very much. Thank you guys for your participation in the last few classes here. I think I'm done unless something changes. We'll turn it over to David or James for chapter 3 beginning Sunday. Thank you.